We have been doing weekly Bible studies or sermons ever since then. I became a youth pastor, started a youth evangelistic ministry. We did youth crusades for several years, taught at Horizon Christian Fellowship, started this church 13 years ago. And so over the 29 years, we've just been going hard. And so I'm going to take a 90-day sabbatical. I think I've told you this before. I have told you this before if you haven't heard. So this is my last Sunday until September. And we have, and it is going to be a very interesting 3 months to not be the pastor of the Rock Church. I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm going to seek God, spend time with my family, do some traveling, go speak a couple of places, but mostly just hang out and get refreshed. I appreciate your prayers. We have a lot of great speakers coming starting next week. Guys coming here, we have Brian Houston from Hillsong. We have Christine Kane from Hillsong, a young woman who is going to rock your world. She's about this big, and she's full of dynamite. We have David Crowder Band. We have Hillsong Band. We have Michael Jr. is going to have a Sunday. We have a lot of great speakers, but we also have a series called In the Movies, and we'll show a teaser in a minute. But I would like to just ask you to pray for me as I'm going. I'm going to pray for you that you're going to continue to do everything that we do as The Rock, continue to come, continue to serve, continue to give. Church is not about the past. It's about the Jesus Christ. And we want to keep that focus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. And it is absolutely a step of faith for me because I am a convicted workaholic. I work for a lot. I work all day and night, and I just need to shut it down. And so I'm going to do my best to do that, and I appreciate you praying for that because God's got to do some work in me, and I'm very excited about it. And he's going to do some work in the church. Our leadership has been preparing for this since last year, so this is nothing new. We've been talking about this since the end of last year, and so we have a great summer lineup for you. So before we pray, I'm going to show this video to you, and then we'll pray and get started. My grandmother died in 2012. I had the privilege of carrying her casket. We wanted the pallbearers. I'd never done that before. And when I had that casket in my hand, I just realized how fast life goes by and how precious life is and how I didn't want to get to the end of my life and feel like I had regrets, that there were things I wanted to do that I didn't do. And I don't want that to happen to you either. So I went on this journey using movies that you all know to help illustrate that point. And I pray that God will reveal to you how important and precious your life is, and that you would do whatever you got to do to make sure when you get to the end of your life, you don't say, I had any regrets. Amen. So we're going to use four of those movies. That'll be 4 weeks of sermons, and they're pretty powerful. Before the pastors pray, one of the Pursuit of Happiness video, we actually met the real guy who was the guy who was homeless in that movie. It's an actual true story, and he's actually going to be in the video as well talking. So, Mickey?
I'm going to ask you to lift your hands, reach your hands out towards. We're going to pray for our pastor. Also, those online, I encourage you to join us as well as North County. But let's pray. Lord, as Miles said, that this church is about Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the biblical example you give us of Sabbath, to slow down, to be refreshed in you. We pray for our pastor that this would be a season of great enrichment, that the power of your Holy Spirit would transform him into more and more of your likeness, and for the furtherance of the work you want to do in him and through him here at the Rock Church and around the world. We commit him to you, pray for your protection, your blessing. His mind would be renewed, his body, his family, all that he is, that he would come back just with a triple portion of your spirit to continue the work that you're doing here. So we commit him to you. Pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can I go home now? Oh, I got to preach. I got to preach sermon. Okay. Lord, thank you so much for today. Amen. I am so tired. And I got up today saying, I'm just going to really be really calm and take my time. But I don't think that's possible. There's a young lady in this church that I dedicated named Madison. I dedicated when she was an infant. She's now about 8, 9, 10 years old. And when she was about 4 or 5, she started drawing pictures of me and her. She would give me these pictures, crayon. And I was different colors. Like if she had a black crayon, I was black. And if she had a red crayon, I was red. And a brown crayon. And sometimes in the picture, her and I are holding hands. Sometimes she's on her bike. And I'm in the tree with my pulpit, preaching from the tree. And every time I would see this picture, I was trying to figure out what was in her head and what she was thinking about as it pertained to what I looked like, what I was doing, and, you know, our relationship, whatever. What do you think is in God's head and his mind when he thinks about you? When God pictures you and he sees you, what does he see? Well, I bet you he doesn't see what you see when you look in the mirror. He sees what he created you to be, as you will be, as you were designed to be. As we end our series called God in the Mirror, we've been talking about how God made us in his image so that when he looked at us, it'd be like he was looking in the mirror, that he would actually see himself in us. And we talked about the fact that the word image, I-M-A-G-E, is an acronym for what it means to be made in image. I was the letter I in the word image means that we're individually unique. There's no one like you. There's no one like me. The letter M in the word image means that we are moral mirrors created to reflect the morality of God. The letter A is that we've been given the authority to rule. The letter G is that we are created to be God's friend. And the letter E is that we're eternal, which is what we're going to talk about today. What do you think eternity and heaven is all about? Another question is, what does salvation look like? What does salvation, eternity, look like? And I want to propose to you that salvation is when every aspect of our God image is perfected. Is that each one of those components of your image of God that you've been made in is absolutely perfected. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. A lot of times we think of eternity as unlimited duration. We think of eternal life as a life that just never ends. It is more than just an unlimited duration or something that has no end. It is actually a condition. In other words, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you enter into eternity. So now you are eternally bound and on your way to be with God forever. But you also have changed in your condition. And when you get into heaven, it's not only a place, it's also a condition. In other words, you're not going to go to heaven with that body. You know, if you wanted to enter a bodybuilding contest, you couldn't go with that body. You would take off your shirt or whatever you got to take off to show what you got, and they would go, you're disqualified. I don't know all y'all's bodies, but I'm just assuming. There may be one or two in here y'all can hang. I'm not one of those one or two, by the way. But for the most part, you can't go to heaven with this body. It's sinful. It's in process, but it's sinful. Part of being in eternity is having a new body, a new completed, fulfilled image of God. Okay? The letter I, everyone say individually unique. God made us all to be individually unique, but we are in process trying to get there. We struggle every day trying to learn who we are and with the courage to express who we are without being concerned what other people are going to think. When you get to heaven, you are completely who God made you to be. You know, one of the things about championship teams, if you're watching the NBA championship playoffs, which I'm not, but if you watch the NBA or the football, whatever sport you like, I imagine all y'all like a sport, I hope. Is anybody here not into sports? Like, you don't watch sports at all? Okay. Wow. Wow. Okay. It's just nothing. It's not a biblical thing. You have to. It's not a biblical thing. Well, it kind of is a biblical thing. But I don't want to get into that yet. That's another sermon. But you do know that the sport of heaven is football. Can I get an amen? Do y'all need to know why? Did I explain it to you? How many of you want me to explain why? How many just raise your hand? Okay. Here's why. All I needed was one person to raise their hand because I want to explain why. See, and when you're in a spiritual battle, see, in football, if you watch football closely, you'll see little guys get blasted by big guys. Like a guy 180 get blasted by two guys 300 and something. And as soon as he gets blasted, he will jump up and talk trash possibly or go back to the huddle and say, I want the ball again. Okay? When the devil punches you in the mouth, you have to be able to get up and say, God, I'm not giving up. That's okay. That's football. See, in basketball, when you touch somebody, they want two free shots. Don't get me started on soccer. Oh, drama queens. So anyway, but if you watch a championship sport team, you will notice that on the championship teams, each player, and this is true of every team, but on the good teams, each player has come into his own or her own of being who they are as a player and a member of that team. They have a very specific role that they do very, very well. If you think all the teams you have, no two players are ever the same. They all have different abilities, and they come into that to be playing really well. And when a team clicks and when a team has chemistry, is when each player knows his or her role and they are doing it well individually and in partnership with everybody else. When we go to heaven, we are going to be perfectly in our place because we are still trying to figure out who we are. The reason people have conflict with other people is because they're not sure who they are and they think they're supposed to be that person and they want what that person has instead of appreciating what God has given them. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, Jesus is talking to a church. He says, chapter 2, verse 17, Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him manna to eat. Then it says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one who receives it. In heaven, the white stone represents innocence. The black stone represents guilt. Now, let me say this. In our culture, that we have white people and black people. Don't confuse white and black with people because nobody is white and nobody is black. We're all brown. We made up those colors. God says, I'm making all y'all one color, just different shades. Some of y'all, you won't see the brownness. Just not there. And some of y'all is going to look like a different color, but we are all melanin. So when you see white and black, don't think of this as a race thing, even though some people, you know, we want to, the devil has put that in our culture. The white stone represents innocence. And then it says, on that stone that says you are innocent is going to have a name or your identity that no one's going to know except you. And in ancient times, you would get a stone that represented you were innocent. And when you were adopted, you got adoption papers that described your relationship with your new family. And only you knew that. Only you knew the terms of your innocence. Imagine going to heaven and God saying, I'm giving you a white stone metaphorically. And on this stone is going to be your adoption papers into heaven. And only you are going to know. I don't know what my name is in heaven. But I, this is just my opinion. I bet you God has given us names that are consistent with our calling and our gifts. That means he would give me a name like Mouth. Ralph Mouth. I can handle that. That you have an identity, that God right now has a name for you, has adoption papers for you, that describe your inheritance into the family of God, and only you will know that name. Your individual identity will be complete in heaven. And when you get to heaven, somehow, God is going to show you who he always, for all eternity, intended you to be. And through our life, we get glimpses of that. In heaven, it'll be complete. You will be an individual amidst a sea of people who all fit together to form the image of God. Number two in your notes. God made us to be moral mirrors. We will perfectly reflect God's morality. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if you've ever seen a demonstration of someone singing and they shout a glass. Because if you take a glass with no water or fluid in it, liquid, it's just empty, and you go home and do this, you can do this, and you hit it with your a fork and just hit it once, ding, and you listen, it will vibrate and it will go ding. Because the glass is vibrating and making a sound. And the atoms, all the smallest part of the glass, are all shaking like this. But they're attached and they're shaking. You could shake that glass at a certain frequency where the molecules will actually separate and it shatters. So when someone sings at the frequency of the glass, the right frequency to make it ping, and if you do it long enough, they will shake, 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 and shatter. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 16. It says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are in process of being holified. Holy means to be set apart, not only set apart for a specific purpose, that yes, I belong to you, God, but now I am functioning completely to fulfill your purpose. Say it again. Set apart means to be not only I belong to you, but I am now also functioning only to fulfill your purpose. In other words, God, your voice is the only voice I listen to. Your word is the only counsel I get. Doesn't mean you don't listen, hear other people, but you only receive counsel from other people that's consistent with the word of God. Holy means that when I'm in worship, I'm instantly into worship. And so I'm not sitting around going, yeah, man, I don't know if I'm worshiping. No, I am worshiping day and night. All day I'm listening to the word of God. All day I'm led by the Holy Spirit. When you get to heaven, you are perfectly in sync with God. That the worship in heaven is where every cell, you have 6 trillion cells in your body. Every cell in your body is worshiping at one time in unison with God. Because sometimes we can sit here, and here's how some people worship, because we watch you. You just look around the room next week. Oh, Lord, I worship you with all my heart, all my soul. That's not complete worship. That's barely mouth worship. Doesn't mean you always have to be like this, but when your whole being is completely consumed with God, that is being holy. Can I get amen? That ain't going to happen until you get to heaven. You're going to be distracted with this. You're going to be distracted with this. The cares of the world are going to choke you out. The worries of this, your dreams, your aspirations, your career goals. And God says, what about me? In heaven, all of that is gone. And you are perfectly reflecting, like a perfect mirror, the glory of God. You know, people sometimes come here and they go, oh, it's just a show. They got all the lights. Yes, we have 60 moving lights. Maybe even more now. We got fog so you can see the beams of the light. We got speakers all over the place. We got video. Oh, yeah. You haven't even heard the volume we could pump out of this bad boy. We will blow your wig off and your false teeth right out of your mouth. Show enough. Matter of fact, when we built this, matter of fact, you don't know this, but right here there's a moat underneath this floor, right here. A moat, a little, you see this gray right here? There's speakers right there. Why? Because I got to hear myself, but I don't want to have speakers up here so I could shake people's hands. So we got speakers in the floor. Okay? Now, why is that? Because we wanted it. When we built this, we said we want to build this for church, we want to build this for concerts, we want to build this for funerals, we want to build all-purpose, come plug and play, is boom. People go, well, it's just a show. Let me tell you something, show people. When you go to heaven, the foundations of the throne are going to shake with volume. You talking about lights? Lightning bolts around the throne of God. You talk about bling, the floor is gold, the gates are pearls. So don't, it's only a show if you just sit there and go, It becomes worship when you are involved in it. Heaven is going to be off the chain. Fabulous. You talking about smoke? Smoke? If we could have fire in here, we would have fire. If you ever go to concerts, you go to concerts and you see people doing this, they're having a spiritual experience. Why? Because we were created to resonate with worship and music. The right temporal lobe in your brain processes many things. I'll give you three. One is worship, music. Two is the presence of God, same place. Three is sexual pleasure, same place. God designed us to be consumed with worship and the pleasure of his presence. Holy. You go to heaven, you ain't gonna be worried about all this. You're gonna be like, consumed. Consumed. We need to practice that now. Every day you get up. Every day I get up, before I get out of bed, I start talking to myself and praying. And praying in Spanish. I pray so much better and talk so much better in my head. And then when I open my mouth, it's like mudo, won't come out. You should get up every day and just start talking to God before you get out of your bed. Before you get out of your bed, say, God, thank you that I'm awake. I'm for real. Lord, I'm getting ready to get out of the bed. I know you have my day planned. And set aside the whole day to God. Letter A. Let's keep going. We're going to lose that time. Letter A. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are going to have authority in heaven. Ha! Authority. You are going to rule with Christ. What are you going to do? I have no idea. A lot of people think that heaven's going to be the same for everybody. Newsflash, it will not. Heaven will not be the same for everybody. Now, let me say this. It will be the bomb for everybody, but it'll just be a different bomb. Some of y'all are going to have an atomic bomb. Some of you are going to have a nuclear bomb. Some of you are going to have a firecracker bomb, but all you are going to have a different bomb. And you are going to be satisfied in heaven, and you are going to be fulfilled in heaven. It will just be different. Okay? Just like when you drive around San Diego, you see some people live in a big house on the beach, and some people live in a smaller house somewhere else. Some people live in the desert. They're all different. But except in heaven, wherever you live and however you live, you will love where you live. But you will live there based on your faithfulness here. And this is a whole sermon in and of itself that I'm not going to get into. But your rewards and responsibility in heaven are going to be determined by your faithfulness on earth. Let me just give you one of the many verses to that where it just says we're going to rule in heaven. Look what it says in chapter 6, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? In other words, when Christians have issues, they need to go to Christians. Go settle it. Don't go to the lawyer until the judge and sue. Go settle it. Now, if a lawsuit is necessary, you got to go to the person. Do you know how, if we as believers can't look each other in the eye and get it right, what kind of God do we have? I mean, it's not God's fault. But what kind of trust in our Father do we have to say, yo, man, I'm sorry. Yo, man, you wronged me. Let's make it right. We got God sitting in our midst. Let's make it right. But let's keep going because it gets one. It says, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters now? How are you going to rule with Christ? And how are you going to be qualified to rule with Christ if you can't settle a dispute here about the smallest little things? Then it says in verse 3, do you not know that you will judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We have to learn how to handle matters now. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 31, the Bible says that we all be given different talents. And the Bible says that if you're faithful in the little things, God will entrust you in the big things. If you're faithful in the things of this world, God will entrust you in things in the next world. Don't think that in this world you just get what you can and get over as many people as you can and then go to heaven. How you handle things here is going to be determined, is going to determine what you handle there. And what you handle there and your experience in heaven is a whole lot longer than your experience here. There are some of you who have jobs and experiences in your life now because of things you did wrong early in life. And you got your growth and your potential for success, if you will, was stunted when you were a kid, because you didn't do the right things as a kid. Same thing in heaven. God says you guys are going to rule in heaven. And when you get to heaven, your ruler, your ability, and your authority will be perfected to the degree that God has determined. You are going to rule in heaven. Don't think you're just going to go there and eat bonbons all day and just watch ESPN and have some person fan you all day. No, you're going to have responsibility. Letter G, we will perfectly walk in relationship with God. This is going to be the best part. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3. Verse 1, the second to last chapter in the whole Bible. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This earth is going to pass away. And you know, the Bible says that the earth is going to melt with fire. When you see a rainbow, okay, our culture has turned the rainbow into something what the Bible has, God has not intended it to mean. It means what the Bible says. And what the Bible says the rainbow means is that God will never flood, destroy the earth by water again. He flooded it with Noah. He says, I'm never going to flood the earth again, and I'm going to remind you that by putting a rainbow in the sky. So every time you see a rainbow, that's God reminding you he will never flood the earth by water again. That's the good news. The bad news is that the next time he destroys the earth, it's going to be by fire. I'd rather drown. I heard drowning is very peaceful, but I don't know how dying and while you're awake, knowing you're going to die, it's going to be peaceful. But I'd rather drown than burn. Amen? If you ever watch any of the supernova channels, the Discovery Channel, Nat Geo, they always will tell you the earth is going to be annihilated by fire. It's going to be some supernova, some star is going to explode, gamma rays, it's going to melt the earth, and because they're kind of sensitive. God already told us that. There's going to be a new earth. That means wherever you live, El Cajon, La Jolla, National City, L.A., China, it's going to be gone. My house where I grew up, the people who moved in my house, the house I grew up in when I was a little kid, they completely remodeled it. It looks nothing like the house I grew up in. I hate that. I literally went up to the house, knocked on the door. There's no lie. I went and knocked on the door, and the kid answered the door. I said, yo, man, I grew up in this house. Can I come in? I want to look around. Honest to God. And you know what he said? Okay. He came in. I walked all through the house. And inside, a lot of the rooms are the same, and I had a sticker on my window. I went to MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, for a summer program as a kid. I put the sticker on the window. It was still there. I'm looking at my house. There's my room. That's my room. I'm like, why'd you guys tear my house down? It's empty. It really bothers me. This whole earth is, God says, I got something better. Luke says, verse 1, I have a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Bride and husband, from the beginning, God created a man and woman to be married. In the end, man and woman married again. And then it says in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself. Everyone say God himself. I want you to say God himself with some oomph. I want you to take a deep breath in. Take a deep breath in. Say God himself.
God himself.
Himself. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, you know, I'm prepared to meet my maker. I said, you haven't met him yet? Don't wait to die to meet him. Because if you wait to die to meet him, you're going to meet him on bad terms. It says, God himself will be their God. And it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Oh, you and God are going to be like that. God's going to say, it's okay. He's going to say, it's okay. We can't see him now. We got to trust him by faith that he's there. He comforts us by faith in heaven. Perfect relationship. He's going to be with you. Sanctification is the process of getting to this. When you think of what does salvation look like, it looks like a process of us perfecting our image of God. That God is seeing more and more of himself in you. It is not having prayed a prayer. It's a process. And when you get to heaven, the process is complete. Sinners aren't going to heaven. Flawed, not going to heaven. Perfected. You have perfect relationship with God. You're not sitting there looking at God, thinking about your bills. Thinking about, I need a man. Or I need a woman. I got to go play a game. That's all done. It's all done. The letter E, eternal, which all this is eternity we're talking about. Turn to John chapter 12. John 12, 25. The eternal aspect of human beings has a good and a bad. The good is you're with God and you're perfected in the eyes of God and completed, and you're with God physically, spiritually, in his presence. The bad is that you are not with God. And before I got saved, I hung out with a guy. He was my partner in crime. We did cocaine together and a lot of other bad things. When I got saved, I started witnessing to him, and he said, you know, I'm not interested. He still wanted to go party. And he said to me, if it wasn't for people like me, you as a pastor would not have a job. I mean, he was right, but it was sad. He has since come around. But if all his life he says, I don't want to have anything to do with God, wouldn't it be fair to him and loving on the part of God to give him what he asked? To say, okay, well, you will spend eternity, and then you don't have to hear about me anymore. The Bible calls that hell. People go to hell because they want to. It has nothing to do with God's meaningful, being mean. It has to do with everything with God being loving. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. If you are so hung up on having your way, your life your way, you lose because it's not yours. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, he who says, you know what? The life that I have built and what I want and all my desires are not as good as God and what he wants. That person who realizes, though you may have good ideas and though you may have strong desires, God has something better and I have the faith to trust him, that person will have eternal life. And so the question is, where do you want to spend it? Do you want to spend it with God or not? I have never, ever been to a funeral memorial service ever in my life where the people didn't say, I don't care what their belief was. They didn't say, well, they're in a better place. And I never had someone say this, they're in a better place. They always go, they're in a better place. They never say, well, you know, Uncle Sam, he's better off down there. Has never, ever happened. Why? Because God put eternity in us. We know it. I don't care if you don't believe in God. When you die, you're going to be praying to something. If you're an atheist, when you die, you're going to be praying to something that you ain't wrong. But you will be praying. Oh, yes. You will be praying. You got eternity in you. Think about atheists. What is an atheist against? Why, if nothing is there, what are you fighting? That doesn't even make sense. You don't see us go walking around going, oh, aliens. We don't talk about aliens. What, do you believe they exist? No. But don't talk about them. Well, they don't exist. Why are you talking about not talking about them? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity in us. We all know it's eternal. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? In a minute, we're going to pray and we're going to take communion. Matter of fact, take out your communion cups, if you will. If you're in North County, we're going to do this together. And then we'll figure out. If you don't have a communion cup, there's people in the aisles that are right now coming, and just raise your hand. They'll get one to you. Just raise your hand. We'll get a cup to you. Just take out the wafer on the top. The Bible says that we're all sinners and that the penalty of sin is death. And the Bible says that while we were sinners, Jesus said, I will die in your place so you don't have to pay for your sin with your life. And right before he was crucified, he had a supper with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body. And he told them to eat and do it in remembrance of him. And what he was communicating was, when you think of me, I want you to think of dying to yourself. We are most like Christ, not when we do religious things, but when we sacrifice on behalf of someone else in his name. What is the difference? That people could come to church to check the box and come grudgingly with attitude. God's like, you ain't getting credit for that. Stay home. Some of y'all financially give out of guilt. Don't give out of guilt. Give out of appreciation that you are returning to God what belongs to him. Thanking him and saying, I trust you, God. Don't give. God doesn't need your money. It's already his. If he wants it, he can take it. He wants you to love him voluntarily. So communion is saying, Lord, I am going to sacrifice my life on behalf of others. Whatever you want me to do, it ain't about me. Lord, we just take this communion and we want to sacrifice our lives on behalf of others. Thank you for dying for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Open that cup very carefully, please. The Bible says, without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, sinless blood, your sin cannot be forgiven. You and I have sinful blood. Jesus had sinless blood. Only his blood could pay for our sin. So we take this acknowledging that we know that. Acknowledging that we are indeed forgiven. Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for a new start. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Dr. Leslie, right? No? This is Leslie Cole. Everyone say, hello, Leslie. This beautiful young lady is a law professor at Cal Western here. She is just a wonderful, she's actually pregnant. She's going to have a baby. Amen. I met her in, she's been going to church here a while. She's also a PST, part of our pastoral support team. I met her in, St. Lucia. And she's a photographer. And I said, what else do you do? And I was like, you know, we're down there in shorts and whatever. She's, oh, I'm a law professor. I was like, oh, excuse me. Before she prays for offering, I want to encourage you this summer is that you take your faithfulness, especially if this is your church, take your faithfulness to the church to another level. We're going to have guests here. We're going to have it at the movie series. Is that this is our church. This is not my church. It actually belongs to Christ, but we are the body. It's all our responsibility to take care of each other. Amen? And I want to encourage you this summer to say, you know what? I'm taking my commitment to another level. Don't be a spectator or a fan. Be part of the body of Christ. Be part of the team. Ministry goes on. Amen? And I want to ask you to pray for me as well. Whenever you have a meal, just say a prayer that my time off, God is doing what he has to do in my life, and that I am able to do that. Amen? Amen. So let me pray for you, and then they switch to, I'm going to pray, and then y'all can switch to North County, then she's going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the rock. And I pray that you would bless this whole summer. People are going to go out of town. They're going to do whatever. I pray that you bless us, and it will be the most powerful summer we've ever had. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Leslie?
Thank you, Pastor Miles. As Pastor Miles said, my name is Leslie Culver. I'm part of the altar call ministry and also part of the pastoral support team. And my fabulous friends down here, also part of the pastoral support team, will be here after the service. If you just need prayer or encouragement, please come on down. One of the things that I think has been the most exciting about this entire series that Pastor Miles has been talking about is that this is our opportunity to reflect who God is back to him. And the biggest sacrifice, as was already mentioned, that Christ gave, that God gave, was Christ his son, right? And so he gave, he set the standard for what giving is. And our tithes, our offerings, is our opportunity to reflect giving and what that looks like back to God. So it's really an opportunity. It's an opportunity. So lucky you, you have an opportunity to reflect who God is back to him. In your bulletin, you have our little tithe and offering envelope. Slip whatever you want to, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Go ahead and slip it in this envelope. And we've got silver boxes around the sanctuary and also in the lobby for you to drop off your gift. If you're watching online, we have not forgotten about you. If you look to the right of your screen, there is an opportunity for you to just click give. All right? So I just want to pray over our offerings. God, you are so amazing. I just thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for setting the standard of what giving should look like, God. Thank you for the freedom that comes from giving. Thank you for the opportunity that we have every day to give back that which you have given to us, Lord God. I pray that you touch the heart of every single person within the sound of my voice, God, that they will feel compelled, not pressured, God, but compelled just to have this opportunity to reflect back to you what you've already given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right.